For this, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we will read from the 25th verse of chapter 4 through the 21st verse of chapter 5. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 through 5:21, where we read in the name of our Lord. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, once again we do thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, that you would indeed quicken it into our spirits by your Spirit, that, Father, we may be found in the imitation of your Son. Sanctify us in the truth, Father. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Again, continuing out of the book of Ephesians, we come to this very, very simple idea that we need to always understand that God chose us. The reality of things that has to fuel our every understanding of our relationship with God is to recognize that God chose us. God wanted us. God wanted to be in fellowship with us. It's primary to come to that point of understanding our relationship with God. Apart from that point, we can't understand really anything that is being spoken of in the scripture, because until we really understand the nature of this drawing of God, of this God seeking us, we can't fully appreciate what it means to really follow Jesus Christ. What happens is that we wind up to a certain degree in a level of thraldom. We wind up in this sort of blinded servitude. instead of understanding that very clearly what we do in relationship to our to dealing with God is simply in response to the goodness of God. We're not called to slavery in the sense that we use it as an empty, blind obedience. But rather, we are called in response to the fact that God has willingly given himself to us. And this is really what Paul is talking about as we go through, and we've done this and we've gone through this, to realize very clearly that now we've put on a new human being. As a new human being, well, how do we then live? Well, we live in newness. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about here, is to understand, well, now, what does it mean to live in newness? Well, newness brings us to honesty. We can deal honestly with things. We can understand certain things in this world. I always use the example of my sister, and I can do that because she's my sister, and she has gone to be with her Lord. But my sister was always like the example of perfection in our house. My sister, if my parents ever questioned my sister for doing anything that they thought was wrong, my sister would immediately, you know, start crying and things like that. You know, my brother and I, we were trying to do everything we could to cover anything up, you know, hide everything. We had no problem with that. My sister always was this, you know, always so good in things like that. And you understand that in reality, that's really a great trait to have. But a lot of us don't have that trait. You know, we understand things in a different way. What Jesus does is he liberates us to be honest. We can be honest. We can be honest with what we are. We can be honest with who we are. We can be honest before God. And we can be honest to one another. Lots of times it's kind of odd that you see people almost try to one-up each other and things like that. Sadly, in Christianity, you see them try to one-up one another with how bad a sinner they are. Well, you know, the reality is that we're all in the same boat. You know, we all come precisely from that same thing. We're all part of the fallen race of Adam and Eve. And we come to that place of acknowledging this, but that's what's really key. We can acknowledge it. We can acknowledge it honestly. And that's why Paul says this. He says, now understanding, he says, then put off lying. He says, what's the point? He says, what's the point of trying to make yourself something other than what you are? He says, why bother with that? He says, just tell the truth. He says, just speak the truth to your neighbor. Tell him the truth. And you understand that. He says, because we're all parts of one another, we're all part of the same body. We understand. I say that all the time. You know, the one thing I understand is imperfection. Maybe I understand it too well. You know, I understand it really, really well because I see it in myself all the time. I see imperfection. And the reality is, well, what do you do with that? Well, the first thing you got to be is honest with it. You know, you got to be honest with it. You got to understand that's the way it is. And you recognize right away what Paul is talking about, but you've been given another perfection. Now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been healed. In reality, what you see within your imperfection has been rendered perfect through the finished work of Jesus Christ. His obedience, his righteousness is yours. He says, understand, if you're part of Jesus Christ, if you're part of that body, then this righteousness is yours. It's your righteousness. You have every claim to it. And as a matter of fact, you can rely upon it. You are forgiven. 2,000 years ago on a cross, Jesus forgave you. He forgave you in fullness, not in part. He forgave you in entirety. And he gave you the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit would testify to you, would constantly bring this testimony, so that you would recognize, even in the moment of your greatest inadequacy, that God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. He takes care of all of that. And he says, one of the things that gets quoted all the time out of this that is really kind of, it becomes like an aphorism. It becomes like a proverb that people throw around. And actually what he says is, he says, when you are steadfastly opposed, in other words, when you're at loggerheads with someone, he says, don't also commit sin. He says, don't commit sin. He says, you must not still be at loggerheads at the end of the day. What he's talking about is that you need to realize that, do we agree with everybody all the time? No, we don't. What happens when we disagree with someone? Well, if we understand that we're part of the same body, we do everything we can to be reconciled to them. We try to get rid of that opposition. We try to seek peace. And this is all that he's talking about in here, is to understand very clearly, when you sense that sense of that opposition, when that rises up within you, he says, well, what do you do about it? Well, go be reconciled. You know, figure out a way to be reconciled. Why? Because again, we're all parts of one another. As we live as parts of one another, that's how we function. We function very clearly in understanding. And of course, the being parts of one another is very clear in this sense. That what happens is, well, if we're all part of the same body, you recognize right away, Paul uses this analogy, you realize that you can't have your parts of your body fighting against each other. You have to get them reconciled. They all have to function together. He says, so function together. And he says, in relationship to this, the key to what he's talking about, he says, is so you don't give the devil the opportunity to tempt you. Because what starts to happen, and all you have to do is read the history of the Christian church, is before you know it, somebody has something against somebody, and they can't get over it, and before you know it, you got another group of separated Christians. The history of this is kind of nauseating, actually, when you read through it, when you see how often this happens. And this is all that Paul is talking about. He says you need to be very, very cautious in terms of your understanding of how you see one another within the body of Jesus Christ, to recognize, get rid of the opposition, find a way to get through this. You know, recognize your need to do this. He says, the one who steals must no longer steal. And again, talking about the body, he says, but rather must labor, working good with their own hands, so that person would have something to give a part of to the one who has need. He says, the reason why you do your job, he says, is not for you. He says, you don't do your job for you. He says, basically, the Lord Jesus Christ will take care of you. He says, you do your job so that you have something to give to somebody else. Now, yeah, that's what he says. And you understand what has happened for us. We get so involved with these sort of things that we think we're doing all this stuff for ourselves. But the scripture tells you very clearly, you don't have to do a thing for yourself. Scripture says that's not your job. It's not our job to take care of ourselves. If it was, we'd fail miserably, and we might as well already get the F and go back to kindergarten. You know, we goof up. The reality of things is that the reason why we do what we do is because we are engaged within the body, so that we have something to give to someone else. We have a measure to give. And it's within that giving that we understand the nature of the body. And this is what brings him to all the rest of this instruction. He says, no rotten words should come out of your mouth. He says, no rotten words. He says, in fact, what should come out of our mouths is words that will build up the person in need. He says, that will build up that person in need. Because you understand, lots of times when a person is in need, we try to figure out the reason why they're in need, and then we judge them. Oh, that person is in need because, you know, they have a rotten lifestyle, or they do this sort of thing, or they do that sort of thing. Well, guess what? We all have a rotten lifestyle. The reality of things is, if we were judged for our lifestyle, we don't even get style points. We lose. The understanding that Paul is talking about is to understand, what do we do? What do we do in relationship to these things? We speak well. We speak kindly. We lift people up. He says, rather, we're to tell them whatever is good to build up that person who's in need. And it says, so that it would give grace to those who hear. Don Henley, probably a guy you don't listen to. Don Henley wrote a song where he said, how can love survive in such a graceless age? And that's really the key that Paul is talking about, is to understand within the church, the thing that there needs to be is grace. There constantly needs to be grace. Anybody can judge anybody else. It's easy to do. In fact, it's the simplest of things to do. We can find fault with people all around us because it's easy. Because we recognize the fault, because the fault is actually within us. And so when we see it in somebody else, it becomes multiplied. How does love survive in such a graceless age? It can't. And that's why, in place of that, God gives love and God gives grace. And this is one of the great cliches in all of the scripture that's used all the time. And this is really what he's talking about. So that you don't make heavy with sadness God's Holy Spirit. You hear that all the time. Well, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Okay, well, what does that mean? What does that mean, don't grieve the Spirit? He says very clearly what that means. He says, then you don't make heavy with sadness God's Holy Spirit. Because what happens is that the Holy Spirit of God is present within the body. And what do we do within the body? Well, we strengthen the body. We edify the body. We speak well of each other. We love each other. We are kind to one another. This is what we do. And that makes the Holy Spirit joyful. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is looking for. If we attack one another, then he says, then we make the Holy Spirit heavy with sadness. We grieve him. And he says that now you would understand, but it's that Spirit by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now we got to stop there for a second. Because I want to make sure that you hear what I just said. It's by that Spirit that you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, that Spirit is upon you, and that Holy Spirit seals you, seals you. Now, you understand what he's talking about here is akin to like a seal on a scroll. It closes off that scroll so that the scroll can't be damaged and the writing can't be changed. So you recognize right away what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit seals you. He seals you. You were sealed for the day of redemption. Sealed. In other words, the writing can't be changed. He says, and no damage can come to the writing. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, who keeps you and watches over you and blesses you. The Holy Spirit of God, who now is within you. The Holy Spirit of God, who testifies that it is Jesus Christ who chose you. The Holy Spirit of God, who testifies to this reality of understanding that now, as God has done this, that God has fulfilled this purpose on the cross through Jesus the Christ, that now that gift has been poured out upon you so that you may rest in him because you're sealed for the day of redemption. You're sealed. But so is the person next to you. And that's what he's talking about. is to understand very clearly that great blessing that you would take for yourself, and rightly so, that you would hold on to that blessing, is also for your brother or your sister in Christ as well. So now, what do you think of them? You see, that's kind of what he's saying. So what do you think of them? Hopefully you think good things of them. And hopefully you'll find a way to tell them. Because really, that's all he's talking about, is to understand, how do we build up the body of Jesus Christ? Well, this is what we do. He says, we understand the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and we speak of it. We see it. We acknowledge it. We encourage. We strengthen one another. We edify one another. Why? Because God chose us. God chose us. God chose me. God chose you. God chose this. And people need to know that. You are of the chosen. God has chosen you. And this is what builds up the body. This is why he goes on to say, he says, then all bitterness, rage, anger, shouting, and slander must be taken away from you altogether with all mean-spiritedness. He says, all of that's supposed to go. He says, so be for one another kind, compassionate, graciously giving to one another, just as God in Christ graciously gave to you. Ha, yeah, that's what he says. He says, in precisely the same way that God in Jesus Christ gave this to you, so give it to one another. How did Jesus Christ give it to us? Freely. Gave it to us freely. Was it because we were such good sports? No. Was it because we were such wonderful, upright people? No. Did it have anything to do with us? No. No. He just gave it to us freely. And that's how we are to be to one another. We're supposed to understand. We're trying to outdo one another with goodness. We're trying to outdo one another in this reality of sharing this reality with one another, so that we recognize we're constantly building the body. We're always building the body. We're always finding a way to build the body, that we strengthen one another. And in so doing, we're strengthening ourselves. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as loved children and walk in love. And again, he says, just as Christ loved us, in the same way Christ loved us. He says, we are to love one another. And he says, and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God that he accepted as a sweet fragrance. He says that God took this offering of his son. He accepted it as the sweetest fragrance, the most marvelous thing. And he says, in Jesus Christ doing this for us, graciously gave himself for us that we should walk in this way, that now that's how we would speak and deal with one another. And when you come to this point, you recognize on the opposite side of this, he says, now immorality and every uncleanness or extortion, he says, shouldn't even be mentioned among you. But wait, what am I supposed to preach on? Aren't I supposed to spell out to people how rotten they are? I don't think I have to spell that out. Paul says these things shouldn't even be mentioned among you. He says they shouldn't even have a place of mention among you. He says this is not where your mind should be. Your mind should not be on these things. And I've talked to you about that before, to understand very clearly whatever your mind is on, that's what your focus is. Wherever our mind goes, that's what our focus is. Even if we're mad at everybody that's doing something, even if we're upset and righteously indignant, you know, we're sure we're way better than those people. Give them a little Popeye motion, you know. You know, so now we're way better than those people. No, the sin owns you right at that point. It owns you. That's what you're focused on. When you come to this point of what he's talking about, he says, these things shouldn't even be mentioned among you. says, these are not the things that you talk about. He says, that's not proper among the consecrated ones, he says, that you speak of these things. And he says, shamefulness, moronic talk, sexually suggestive joking. He says, these things which aren't fitting, he says, those shouldn't be mentioned either. He says, what you should be engaged in, he says, is the giving of thanks. He says, is giving thanks. Well, why? Because God liberated us from all of this. God set us free. God chose us. God gave us a new understanding, a new life, a new way of walking, a new way of living. So that now, yeah, are there failings amongst people? Oh, yeah, tons of them. But we recognize right away, how do you get a person beyond that? You certainly don't get them beyond it by immersing them in it. By God's grace, you liberate them from it. You liberate them from it. Just in the same way that we have been liberated. We find our liberation in this sense. Now, what I want you to understand is Paul is talking here about the body of Jesus Christ, which is very important. But we also need to understand that we need to be liberated ourselves. We need to allow ourselves to experience that liberation. Very often in life, we think that it's almost good for us to beat ourselves up over our sin. That maybe that helps us out a little bit. You know, and we come to that point of believing that, like, well, yeah, we are forgiven, but, you know, it can't be that easy. I need to keep beating myself up for at least a while. You know, I need to at least, you know, be swatting myself in the head with a 2x4 for a while, you know, in order to see that God knows that I'm really serious about this. And that's horribly misleading. If God really wanted to beat somebody with a 2x4, he'd take care of that for himself. He doesn't need us to help him. The reality of things is that God chose not to beat us with the 2x4. God chose to pour out our sentence upon his Son, so that our sin would be entirely atoned for, that as a matter of fact, there would be no memory of it anymore, that we would not have to bear this anymore, that we would be free. One of the most important things for us to come to in understanding the liberation of the body of Jesus Christ is the liberation of ourself, to recognize very clearly that we need to be free. We need to know that freedom and experience that freedom, and by that freedom in God's grace to then live, because then we can help somebody else. If we're like the Pharisees that Jesus talked about, then we're like blind guides, you know, that try to lead somebody else. Well, how can we do that? How are we going to do that? We can't do that. But when we come to the fullness of this liberation through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we recognize very clearly that now these things are not even part of our vocabulary anymore. Our fallenness, our sin, these things are not our vocabulary. This is not what we dwell on. We dwell on the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, which by imputation is our righteousness. It's our righteousness. Oh, and you're not smiling. There you go. This is your righteousness. You are righteous. You are righteous. Your sin is remembered no more. Not by God. God doesn't remember your sin. So why do we? Why do we spend all of our time remembering our sin? When God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. You see, what Paul is trying to get to is this point of understanding. This type of understanding brings us into this reality where now, as he says, you can be absolutely sure of this. All who practice immorality, uncleanness, extortion, he says, these people who are idolaters, he says, they have no inheritance in Christ and God's kingdom, and that's what he's talking about. He says, if this is what occupied our lives, then we would have no part in Christ's kingdom. But what he's talking about is you do have part in Christ's kingdom. You are part of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this is not your lot anymore. Now you are free. You're free in Jesus Christ. And he says, don't let anyone cheat you with empty words. He says, don't let anybody deceive you and pull you back away from that. Don't let somebody rob you from that. Don't let somebody make you miserable and then convince you that somehow by being more miserable, you're being righteous. No, no, you're just being miserable, that's all. It's a dead end. You know, you're just miserable. When you're liberated, the misery is over. Now there's the joy, there's the fullness of the body of Jesus Christ. There is the fullness that comes to us and says, well, yes, as a matter of fact, I did choose you. Before the world began, I chose you. I sent my son to save you. And as a matter of fact, if you run to me, I keep you. I protect you. I will do all of this for you. And your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. You're at peace with me. At peace with me forever. So be at peace with yourself. You know, be at peace with yourself. And you understand right away, people talk about what's a good salesman like. Well, I can tell you one thing. A salesman that doesn't believe in their product is not a good salesman. If they don't think it works, you know, I'm going back showing my age, you know, if the Fuller Brush guy shows at your house or the Hoover Vacuum guy comes to your door, you know, knocking on the door, they don't do that anymore. They used to do that when I was a kid. You know, they come in there and all of a sudden they throw the dirt on your floor like they used to do, you know, and do all that kind of stuff. Then all of a sudden they take out the Hoover and then they tell you, but this isn't going to work anyways. Chances are you're not going to buy the vacuum unless you're really goofy. You know, you're not going to buy that vacuum. You understand right away, the Hoover guy, when he gets in there and he throws all that garbage on your floor, he believes very strongly that that Hoover will clean that up. And, of course, it does. It cleans it up. The reality of things is we have the greatest thing on the face of this earth. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. And it has already done that work. Jesus Christ is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So that now we can understand going out into the world, we got something to say, and it works. We got something that really does work. We've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have understood very clearly the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God has come to us. So he says, so don't be cheated by empty words. He says, this is the reason for the opposition, he says, that is on the sons of this, and the King James renders it disobedience, but really, this more comes to the point of recognizing the unpersuaded. He says, this is why there's such a struggle with God, with those who are unpersuaded, is because they don't understand the true nature of what God does. God's not demanding anything from them. He's already done it all. God is simply gifting them. And when they're cheated, when they're deceived, they sit there and think that the gift is like a bad thing, that somehow or another, well, this is going to ruin my life. You know, now I can't have any more fun anymore. I can't do this. I can't do that. Instead of understanding, well, no, it's just the exact opposite. Now you have true freedom. Now you're really liberated. In the blood of Jesus Christ, you are really liberated from all of this. And you can live freely. Because everybody knows, including God, that we're sinners. Everybody knows that. But God is gracious. And God forgives. And God loves. And God cleanses. And God renews. And God does not allow us to be cheated. God gives us the full measure. And he says, don't become partners together with them again. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. He says, now you have been enlightened. The light of God is within you. He says, as children of light, walk. For the produce of the light consists in all goodness, justice, and truth, proving by testing what is pleasing to the Lord. He says, so don't have communion in the unproductive works of darkness, but even more, confront the errors. For the hidden things being done by them are too shameful even to say anything about. But the errors of all things confronted by the light are made plain. For what makes everything plain is light. He says, for this reason, he says, arise, sleeper, get up from the dead, and Christ will shine out for you. And that's the whole thing that we're trying to bring into this world, is the shining of Jesus Christ, that light. We call ourselves Shining Light Church. Okay, well, that's great to call ourselves that. But the reality of things is we've got to be a shining light. That's the whole point. We've got to shine light. We've got to bring grace to the world. We have got to bring the love of God to the world. We've got to bring Jesus Christ to the world. That's the whole point, is to engage the world with what we have experienced through Jesus Christ, to lighten the body and to lighten the world so that the world knows Jesus Christ is for them. He's not their enemy. He's their Redeemer and their Savior. That's why he says it's time to wake up. He says, and understand, this is our calling. He says, therefore, he says, see to it carefully how you live your life. And basically the sense of this is to understand what he's talking about is to realize, not like people render this, like make the most of your time. He says, it's more along the time of understanding, do what the times require. In other words, how does love survive in such a graceless age? By being gracious. That's how it survives. He says, what do the times require? Well, the times require us to be found gracious. The times require for us to be engaging the world with the gospel. The times require for us not to be shutting ourselves away from everybody else in fear, but rather to be engaging them with the gospel, to love people with the gospel, to meet their needs with whatever resources we have, to do this. He says, that's what it means to redeem the time as a wise person. He says, to greet the time with the right sort of response. He says, because the days are wicked, and that's true. We're surrounded by wickedness. He says, on account of this, he says, don't be foolish. Instead, understand what the Lord wants. He says, so don't get drunk with wine, in which is wastefulness, but be filled in spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and praising the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to the one who's God and Father. And that's precisely the point. We come to this place, well, what are we here for? Thanksgiving. We give thanks. We give thanks to God. What does that do? It edifies us. Edifies us in spirit. We see very clearly and we acknowledge what God has done for us. In acknowledging and knowing what God has done for us, we are encouraged and strengthened because we recognize very clearly this wickedness may not have us. We are free. We are saved, we are redeemed, we are part of the blood-washed throng. We are at peace with God in Jesus Christ, and we live a new life. And we don't go back to the old one. We don't go back in that old one. We're not deceived, we're not cheated. When Satan comes in and says, you're a bum, I always tell people this, you know, I've had several of those occasions. I agree with him wholeheartedly. I just tell him straight out. You know, whenever I feel that type of conviction, I say, yep, that's right. But I'm washed in the blood. I'm washed in the blood. I was a bum. But now I'm righteous. So get thee behind me. The reality of things is that this is who we are in Jesus Christ, righteous, pure, holy in his sight. We're not bums anymore. We're the blessed children of God. And as the blessed children of God, what we've been gifted by in this world is to be able to see the blessed children of God. We can see the blessed children of God. We go out in this world and we understand. When we walk down the street and when we see people, in spite of all their problems and all the other things they may have, we know and understand. But that is a blessed child of God. That is a blessed child of God. And what we hope and what we pray is that they know that. And if they don't know that, then we hope to be the person that can guide that. Or we hope that if we can't be that person, that somebody will be that person. That somehow, in some way, shape, or form, people will come to understand the power of this gospel. And that's why he means with this last thing, he says, be subject to one another in respect for Christ. He says, do everything that you can to simply help one another to understand what Christ has done. Do everything you can. Be a servant to everyone, he says, in order to help them to understand. And now you recognize why this is so significant in the history of the church and so significant within the history of Christianity, because we are not to tear one another down. If we have differences, we're to seek to reconcile them. We reconcile those differences. We speak the truth to one another in love. We reconcile the difference. We go out of our way to do that. Why? Because it maintains the health of the body. But at the core of all of this is to understand this liberation. We have to recognize very clearly we are free in Jesus Christ. We're free. By the power of that freedom, then I can give you space to be free too. When I can give other people that space to be free, the body is edified and it's strengthened. And there is no issue that can divide us. There's nothing that can separate us, because the love of God is within us. And the grace of God empowers us by the Spirit of God to be found in the imitation of Jesus Christ. And this is how Paul is sculpting this epistle, to understand very clearly that first and foremost, Jesus Christ chose you. At the foundation of all of this, we have to understand Jesus Christ chose us. He loved us. He loved us. He loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He chose us. That the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross is for each and every one of us, so that we would have that peace and that knowledge of recognizing we're not now dwelling in our past or dwelling in the things that we have done wrong or the things we have left undone. Now we're dwelling entirely in Jesus Christ. We're resting in his amazing grace and resting in his finished work, in his righteousness. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So smile. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Your God is keeping you, has prepared a place for you. And as a matter of fact, as St. Peter says, he's maintaining you, and keeping you in that way, so that the day when you close your eyes for the last time on this earth, when you open them again, you will see God face to face, and you will be in your home forever. And that is the hope and the peace that guides the heart of every Christian, to realize there is nothing nothing that separates us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Amen is right, because amen just simply means that's the way it is. You know, that's it. That is the way it is. And that's the way it is. So I hope that you understand and know the power of God's love for you, how deeply and greatly you are loved, and how much this church loves you and every person that is within it, that we love above every other thing, and that no matter what weakness you see in yourself, I want you to understand one thing: we don't see any of it. You know, you can try and convince me, you know, all these sort of things about how rotten you are. I don't buy it for a second. I don't listen to you. I don't listen to you at all when you talk like that. Because the only way that I see you is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's just Jesus Christ. That's it. And you are glorious and beautiful, and you are holy, and you are precious in his sight. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, what a marvelous gift you have given to us. And the freedom, Father, that we have, that now freely confessing your name, we can know our salvation. And what a great anchor that gives us in this world, to know, Father, that we cannot be shaken, no matter what the storm, our anchor holds within the veil. So, Father, we pray for each and every one of us that you would constantly quicken us by your Holy Spirit through your word to understand the depth of your love, and that we would abide in it, Father, by your grace, and hold fast until that day, Father, when faith indeed does become sight, and when we know all that we could not know here, and we find that marvelous, great, in complete rest. Glorify your name, Father, for Jesus' name's sake. This we ask. Amen.